And I'll switch on back over to here. And you know, we think about that question. We each have a race to run. My race isn't the same as yours. Yours isn't the same as your pastor's. But it's a race that's been given to us by our Savior. And we need to faithfully run that race with everything we have. Leave it all in the field, man. We don't need to take any of it home with us. Let's just give everything we've got for our Savior. Let's start off with a word of prayer. If you would, bow your heads and close your eyes, and let's ask the Lord to bless these next few minutes together in His Word. Lord, You are so good to us. And I thank You for the wonderful gift of salvation You've made available. Thank You for the fact that there's nothing we can do to earn it. It's something that we can receive. It's a gift that You've made available to us. And I pray that You would work in hearts tonight in an amazing way. Help us to be faithful. Help us to run our race. And Lord Jesus, we ask all these things right now in Your sweet and precious and holy name. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to talk for just a few moments. And you know, when the preacher was talking about a liar, you know, when the pastor says that, usually he's not telling the truth. That I don't know why it just came into my mind. I'm going to try to keep it within a certain amount of time, though. But you know, we're going to spend a little time talking about God's secret for success. God's secret for success. We're going to look at two passages. We're going to end up in Proverbs chapter 3. But we'll start off in Joshua chapter 1. So if you'll turn there first, Joshua chapter 1. Here in this passage, God tells Joshua that Moses, his friend, his mentor, has passed away. And now Joshua has a job to do. God has given Joshua his marching orders. He is now to take the people of Israel into the land that God has promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And this is quite a job that's ahead of him. In fact, if you look at verse 5, Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, we find God's encouragement to Joshua. And boy, he's going to need it, isn't he? Joshua chapter 1, look at verse 5. This is God talking to Joshua. He said, There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Listen to this statement. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Wow. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Look at the next phrase. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Folks, we can trust God. Look at verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Look at 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now look at verse 9. We'll come back to verse 8 in just a moment. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Here, three different times in this passage, God tells Joshua to be strong and to be of good courage. There's a reason for it. Think about the job that's ahead of him. He's wandered with these people for 40 years in the wilderness. He knows the job that's ahead of him. And now this job that Moses had is now on his shoulders. Well, we looked at God's encouragement. I want you to notice God's instruction. We skipped over verse 8. Let's go back to it. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. The Bible says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You realize the only occurrence of the word success in the entire Bible was there in that verse we just read? And notice what it's linked to. It's linked to reading and obeying God's word. It's directly linked to that. Now, Joshua was to meditate on it day and night, the Bible says. Now, when I read that phrase, my mind right away goes to Psalm chapter 1. Probably yours did as well. Remember, the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in this law doth he meditate day and night. Man, it was his focus. He was to meditate on it. Now, if Joshua is going to have God's success, he needs to be willing to follow God's instructions. Here in verse 8, notice it was not to depart out of his mouth. He was to talk about God's word. It was supposed to be part of his conversation. Not only that, we see that he was supposed to meditate on it day and night. He was supposed to be thinking about it constantly. But notice the last part, a little two-letter word. What is it? It's where we usually drop the ball. We think about it, and we talk about it, but do. That's where we drop the ball, isn't it? He wasn't supposed to just talk about it. He was supposed to do something about it. Notice, then he would be prosperous. Then he would have good success. You see, folks, the success of Joshua's mission was not guaranteed by God. Notice, it was conditional, wasn't it? It was directly linked to obeying God's word. Hey, church, the same is true with us today. You see, the key to our success is found in our obedience to God's word as well. Now, being successful is something all of us are interested in. We all want to be successful. We're drawn to successful people. We want our kids to be successful, don't we? Guess what? So does God. God wants his kids to be successful as well. But you know, I have found it's hard to be successful at a task if you don't know what the task is you're supposed to be successful at. You know, if you're a boss and you don't tell your employee what you want them to do, you can't get too upset if they don't live up to your expectation, right? You've got to let them know what you want them to do. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. We'll be here the rest of the passage, the rest of the message. Proverbs chapter 3. We need to see that God has a purpose for our lives. Some folks just kind of wander through life and purposeless. And you know what? God has a purpose and a plan for each one of us. And he wants us to know, and he wants us to do his will. He's not trying to hide it from us. He wants us to know what he wants us to do. He wants us to know. But there's a lot of people that have no idea what God wants them to do with their life. And remember, it's hard to be successful at a task if you don't know what the task is you're supposed to be successful at. Proverbs chapter 3, here in this passage, I believe we find a very important key to unlocking God's secret for success. We're going to read the first six verses of Proverbs chapter 3. Follow along with me as I read these verses. So many beautiful promises found in God's word here in this chapter. Proverbs chapter 3, starting with verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Look at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Here in this passage, we find some wonderful promise from God's word. And God wants us to know his will. He wants to show us what he wants us to do. But again, if we're not willing to listen, it's going to create a lot of problems. Like Joshua, there are certain conditions that we see here that have to be met before we have God's promise that he's going to direct our paths. A lot of people, young people especially, wonder, how can I know what God wants me to do with my life? A lot of young people ask that question, college age. I remember when I was in college asking the same question. How can I have God's direction in my life? Well, the first step to knowing what God wants you to do is you have to be willing to listen to what he says. Now you might say, Brother Tim, come on. It's a little basic, don't you think? Yeah, it is. But I found that many times where we drop the ball, so to speak, is with the basics. If you've got a football team or a soccer team that's going through a losing streak, I've heard of coaches taking them and setting them in front of the goal line and holding up the ball and says, okay, guys, let's step back a little bit. This is the ball. Put in that net. That's our job. And sometimes we kind of have to step back and look at the basics. That's where we a lot of times mess up. You know, young people, if you're not willing to listen to your parents, You're not going to know what's expected for you to keep from having painful experiences from time to time. And I know I had plenty of those growing up. And if you're not willing to listen to your teacher when you get back to school coming up soon, you're not going to know what's expected of you to keep from having the same teacher again next year. Unless you're homeschooled, then it doesn't matter, does it? And you know what? If you're not willing to listen to your boss, you're not going to know what's expected of you to keep that job very long. And listen, folks, if we're not willing to listen to God, how are we going to know what he wants us to do? Now you might say, okay, Brother Tim, how do we do that? How? How do we listen to God? Well, some people try to listen to God by completely emptying their mind. And for some people, it's easier to do than for others. But some people just try to empty their mind and let God fill their mind with his thoughts. Well, there's a problem with that, folks. You see, God's not the only one interested in filling your mind with his thoughts. We need to realize we have an enemy. That enemy is very effective, very powerful enemy by the name of Satan. He's not as powerful as God is, but boy, he's a lot more powerful than any of us. And we need to realize that he is very effective at planting his thoughts into people's minds. And sometimes he's even pretty good at getting people to think those thoughts are coming from God. In church, we need to be very careful because not everything unexplained, everything religious and everything unexplainable needs to be attributed to God. There are some pretty strange things taking place today in the name of God. Sometimes even in the name of Christianity. And you know, one of the best ways to help us to be careful is to not elevate our personal experience to the same level as God's word. You see, our experiences change, but God's word doesn't. Now, experiences are fine. I'm not trying to knock experiences. But folks, experiences change. We need to make sure that we are anchoring our lives in the truths of God's word, not the constantly changing stance of society. Make sure we're keeping our lives focused and anchored in God's word. I think about how Peter, James, and John went with Jesus up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And right before their eyes, they saw Jesus literally transformed into his glorified body. They heard God the Father from heaven say, "This is my son, listen to him." Can you imagine? Talk about a mountaintop experience. That would be exciting, wouldn't it? But we also know that Peter, one of the ones there, said in 2 Peter chapter 1, that we have a more sure word of prophecy. I say, wait a minute, Brother Tim. You mean there is something more reliable than literally hearing a voice from heaven booming? Yes. There's something more reliable than that. In fact, many of you have it in your lap right now. It's God's precious, holy word. We have God's word. By the way, that's why it's important to be involved in a good, fundamentally sound Bible preaching church, where you're going to hear God's word preached week after week. That's also why it's important for you to be reading God's word for yourself. You know, God has blessed you with a pastor that's not afraid to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and that's a blessing. There are a lot of churches across this world today that need some pastors like that. But listen, church, if the only spiritual nourishment you receive from week to week is what's spoon-fed you by your pastor and by your Sunday school teachers, you're going to be a malnourished Christian. You see, it's going to take more than that. If I only ate three times a week, and listen, I realize it's very obvious it's not a problem, okay? But if it were, I would be in a lot of trouble, wouldn't I? Unfortunately, many churches today are full of malnourished Christians because they're not feeding themselves. They're not grounded in God's word. It would not be that difficult for Satan to duplicate a voice from heaven. Did you know that our senses are not that hard to fool? In fact, our ears are actually a very poor judge of direction. Our ears depend on our eyes to help us tell where sound is coming from. In fact, have you ever been at a stoplight and you heard the siren, either police or an ambulance? And you start, what's the first thing you do? Start looking around, trying to figure out where it is. Have you ever been looking this way as it passes you from the other direction? You see, our ears are a very poor judge of direction. We depend on our eyes to help us. And we need to be careful. We like the challenge of somebody fooling us. That's why we like illusions and ventriloquism. It's fun. The problem is that there's a lot of people that are being tricked today spiritually. And that's not good. That's why we need to be grounded in God's word, so we can know the truth, so we can tell the difference between what's real and what's counterfeit. We stopped at a Wendy's on the way back and just picked up a little something, and I gave him the first Canadian money that I've ever had. The pastor gave me before we left here, and he looked it over and called somebody to take a look at it to make sure it was real, because I sure wouldn't have been able to tell. I mean, it all looks, even the new American money looks, it looks like play money, doesn't it? It's just hard to tell. You know, I've heard that the way a teller is trained to look for and recognize counterfeit money is not by handling a lot of counterfeit money. Now, they know what to look for, basically. They know some basic things to watch out for. I saw the manager take it and look at it a certain way and feel a couple things, and that's good. But really, the way that they're taught to recognize counterfeit money is by knowing what the real stuff looks like. They know what it looks like. They know what it feels like. They know what it smells like. They handle it hour after hour, day after day. And so when a counterfeit passes in front of them, they can recognize it because they know what the real thing looks like. And folks, we need to be so into God's word that we can tell when a counterfeit pops up. We need to know what God's word has to say. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. The Bible tells us to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Hey, we need to put our trust in God's word. Now, verse 5 does not mean that God doesn't want us to think or to consider facts when we make our choices. That's not what's being said here. God wants us to use our minds, folks. That's why he gave them to us. But we need to realize that our understanding isn't enough. We need God's wisdom. We desperately need God's wisdom. This looks like a very sturdy pulpit. I was checking it out a little earlier. Right now, what I am doing, and I am leaning on this pulpit. Now, the reason I asked is because one time I used this illustration and didn't realize the pulpit had rollers under it, and it started sliding. So, no rollers, right? Okay. Right now, I am leaning on this pulpit. I am relying on it for my what? For my support, right? If this pulpit did have rollers and slid out from under me, I'd hit the ground, probably break a few floor joists down here. You see, we need to realize that our understanding isn't enough. We don't need to rely on our understanding for our support, because guess what? It's going to give way. It's going to give way. We need God's wisdom. We need God's direction desperately, don't we? Now, I'm going to need someone to help me with an illustration. I need to be two things. Number one, first of all, I need to be an adult. And I know the kids are saying, man, I want to help you. Well, this, I need an adult. I also need someone who trusts me. Just one of you. That's all I need. I need someone to volunteer who trusts me. Wow, this could be a long service. Okay, pastor, wow. Okay, come on up here, sir. I brought something with me, and I'm so proud of you. I want to hand you that pencil, and what do I have here? Stand right over here, sir.
It's like a rat trap.
It is a rat trap. Some people mistake it and call it a mouse trap. It is not a mouse trap. It is a rat trap. However, it is brand new. I just took it out of the package today, okay? And I'm going to try to set this thing without hurting myself. All right. Good job. All right. Here's what I want you to do. Go ahead and set the trap off with the pencil. Good job. All right. Who got that pencil for me? Sorry about that, brother. Now, Pastor, I'm going to take this. You're not going to need that piece. We're going to try it one more time. That was just practice. Right. So I'm going to reset the thing, and I'm going to get you to, boy, it's kind of a, all right, here we go. Here's what I want you to do. You're going to do it again. This time I want you to use your finger. Now, Pastor, do not slap it out of my hand, because one of us could get hurt, all right? Possibly me. So what I want you to do is just carefully take your finger and put it right on the trigger, if you would. All right, give him a hand. Good job. Thank you, sir. Now, I don't know if he had seen that illustration before, if he just was really that trusting. I'm not sure. But I got to tell you a story. We were at a camp years ago. And I was using that illustration, and I needed some help. And 13-year-old Jennifer, blonde hair, pigtails, braces, raised her hands, and she trusted me, and I brought her up to the front, and I set the trap, and she put the pencil on it, broken three pieces, not just two. Man, pieces went flying all over the place. Her eyes got really big. I took the piece that was still in her hand away from her, reset the trap. Of course, I set it so it couldn't hurt her, but she didn't know that. And so I asked her to go ahead and put her finger on the trap, just like your pastor did. Now, I'm convinced she wanted to. She'd get her finger really close, and then she'd jerk it back, and she'd get close again. This went on for about 3 minutes. I guaranteed for her it seemed like 30 minutes. Finally, I realized it wasn't going to happen. So I said, Jennifer, would you like me to get someone else to help? She went, yeah. So she sat back down, and I had somebody else come up in her place, and they went ahead and put their finger on the trap, but of course it didn't hurt them. Let me ask you a question. Jennifer said she trusted me, but did she really? Because if she trusted me, she would have obeyed me, right? Her lack of obedience demonstrated something, didn't it? Her lack of obedience demonstrated her lack of trust. And some of you are saying, I don't blame her. I wouldn't trust you either. Well, we're not talking about me right now. We're talking about God, because God's secret for success is found in trusting Him. But listen, folks, you can't really trust God if you don't obey Him. You can't trust God without obeying Him. Trusting God and obeying God are not two different subjects. They're actually a lot like the silver dollar, one coin with two sides. One coin with two sides. You see, if we don't trust God, the result will be that we won't obey Him. And when we don't obey God, you know what it shows? That we really don't trust Him. You see, the reason many times we don't obey God is simply because we don't trust God. Now, we wouldn't say that, but we show that with our lack of obedience. You see, trusting God involves something called faith. Now, you might say, Brother Tim, wait a minute, I've got plenty of that, and I'm going to prove it to you. Tonight after church, I'm going to go out here on 403. I'm going to put a blindfold over my eyes. I'm going to walk all the way to Toronto, and I'm going to trust God to keep me safe. That's not faith. That's suicide, right? I've seen, just in our quick trip, some of your drivers around here are crazy, just like some of ours are. You see, it's not faith, that's suicide. Faith is trusting God to do what He has promised, not what you think He ought to do, but what He said He's going to do. By the way, don't try to obligate God to do your bidding. Some people treat God like a genie in a bottle. God, I need a new car. Oh, I need a new car. Oh, a new car. And you even tell them what car you're going to need. Folks, God's not obligated to keep your promises. Did you know that? Now, He is obligated to keep His, which is a good reason to make sure you know what His promises are, because you could trust He's going to keep His promise. The real question is, do we trust God? Do we trust God? Over here, I've got an old weather-beaten boat. Man, it's over 100 years old. It has not been taken very good care of. It's not really there, okay, guys? I'm just pretending. We were in a service one time, and little Josh was sitting, he's 7 years old, sitting on the third row next to his mama. And he said, Mama, I can't see the boat Mr. Tim's talking about. Can I move closer? So Josh trusted me. But just pretend there's a boat over here, really rough shape. And someone has tried to patch it up, but not done a very good job. But a friend of mine has a lot of trust in that old boat. And their intention is to take that boat, and they're going to row it across the ocean. Now, it really doesn't matter how much faith my friend has in that boat, does it? Because the object is not worthy of his trust. He better know how to swim, right? Because the boat is going down. Now, over here, I've got a beautiful cruise liner. It is scheduled to go across the ocean, and you have a ticket to go with it. Now, how much faith does it take to get across the ocean on that cruise liner? Now, you might say, Brother Tim, it's going to take a lot because I'm scared to death of the water. Actually, do you know how much it takes? It takes enough to do what? To get on board, right? It takes enough faith to get on board. Please understand. Now, you might say, Brother Tim, I'm really scared. Please understand that it's not the absence of fear, but the presence of obedience demonstrates trust. Did you know you could be scared to death and still do the right thing? It's not a lack of fear, folks. It's a lack of obedience that demonstrates that we do not trust God. The question is, are you willing to put your trust in God? And I want you to know it's also not the amount of faith that you're going to work up that's going to get you to heaven either. It's not what church you attend. It's not how good or bad you think you are. Folks, the only thing that's going to get you to heaven is who you put your trust in. And if your trust this evening is in anything other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary, you need to understand that your faith this evening is in the wrong object. Doesn't matter how many you say, well, a whole lot of my friends are trusting the same thing. It doesn't matter when the boat goes down. It doesn't matter. My friend, if you're willing to put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ, let me assure you that he is a person worthy of your trust. In fact, I'd like to give you the simplest and best definition for faith I've ever come across. You may want to write this down. I didn't write it, okay? So here's one of the best definitions for faith I've ever heard. Faith is simply trusting God enough to obey him. Faith is simply trusting God enough to obey him. The real question is, do we trust God? Do we trust God? By the way, if you're not obeying God, it doesn't matter what you say. You don't trust him. Obedience isn't measured in words. It's measured in obedience and actions. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't depend on your understanding for your support. I'll tell you what, the most brilliant person here in this room, and I guarantee you I ain't he, all right? If they try to operate only in what they can truly understand, they're going to be swimming in very shallow waters. Because the amount of information that's out there compared to what we truly comprehend is minuscule, folks. You try to depend on your understanding for your support, I guarantee you're going to hit the ground. Don't depend on your understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. Look at the next verse. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Every part of our life needs to point to Christ. All of it. The kind of music we choose to listen to, the sites we visit on the internet, the movies we choose to watch. Folks, God wants all of it. All of it needs to bring honor to him. He's not just interested in a couple hours on Sunday and maybe even Wednesday if he's lucky. If you're one of God's kids, folks, all of your life belongs to him. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Then you have God's promise. We finally got down to the promise. And he shall direct thy path. The word direct literally means to make clear, to make plain. God wants to give us his direction for our life. Folks, he wants to guide our paths. Now, we started off tonight talking about God's secret for success. And usually when we think about someone who's successful, we think about somebody who's got a nice job, a lot of money, nice car, really nice home. Yet we all know people who have all those things, and they are as miserable as a day is long. You see, folks, let me ask you a question. If tonight, right here, you are trusting in the Lord with all your heart, and you're being careful not to rely on your understanding for your support, and in all your ways, you are acknowledging him, and he is directing your path, can you possibly be anything but successful? The answer is absolutely not. There is no way. The question is, are we trusting in Christ? Are we willing to follow him? Now, maybe you're here tonight, and God's Holy Spirit has kind of revealed in your heart that you're trusting the wrong thing. Maybe you've been trusting your good works or your church attendance or fill in the blank to get you to heaven. And you realize that you're leaning on the wrong thing. It's not going to support you. I want to encourage you tonight to come and talk to one of us. We would love to show you how you could put your trust in Jesus as the one and only means of salvation. Now, you might be here tonight and you're already a Christian. But God's Holy Spirit has pricked your heart about some areas of your life where you're not trusting God like you should. And I'm not talking about our words. I'm talking about our actions. There may be some areas of your life that God's working on that you need to give him the control. You need to lean on his understanding instead of your own. You need to trust him. You need to be willing to obey him. Remember, if we're not obeying God, then we really don't trust him. Trust is not measured, obedience is not measured with our words. Trust is not measured with our words, it's measured with our obedience. It's what we do, not what we say. You know, most of us are familiar with the GPS, a global positioning system. In fact, I can't even imagine life without one right now, can you? Our daughter, 17-year-old, she's going off to her senior year. We're flying her back on Saturday to start school. And she's pretty good at imagining what it was like years ago in a lot of areas. One thing she said she can't imagine is without GPS. I guess it's because of all the traveling we do. But you think about it, GPS is pretty amazing. You program your destination into the unit, and it tells you, gives you directions step by step how to get from where you are to where you want to be. Now, sometimes it's hard to know direction, especially if you've never been there before. And that happens to us an awful lot. But a bird's eye view can change everything, can't it? It helps you to tell where you are, where you need to be. It gives you direction. Well, I believe here in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and verse 6, we find God's ultimate GPS. It's God's positioning system. You see, folks, if you're willing to trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your understanding for your support, and in all your ways you're acknowledging him and he is directing your path, folks, you can trust that God's got it. God's got it covered. You can trust him. We need to be willing to follow his path, not to set your own. Don't try to treat God like a genie in a bottle. Follow his direction for your life and be willing to search his word to find out what the direction is. God has some amazing things for your life. The question is, are you willing to be obedient? Not just say it, but to do it. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes with no one looking around. Our pastor is going to come here in just a moment. But I want to encourage you this evening to do one of two things. If you're here tonight and God's Holy Spirit has pricked your heart about the fact that your trust is in the wrong object. Maybe you've been trusting your church attendance or your good works or whatever to get you to heaven. Folks, your faith is in the wrong object tonight, and that boat's going down. You can change that this evening. Let one of us take God's precious word and show you how you can put your trust in Jesus as your Savior. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you've already made that choice. You've already asked the Lord to save you. You're on your way to heaven. But God's Holy Spirit is working on some areas of obedience, and I don't know what they are. I don't have to know. And I want to encourage you to be willing to respond to the Lord. Maybe there's someone that needs to come and just kneel at an old-fashioned altar and just talk to God about it. Ask him to help you to not just say, but to do. I don't know what God's working in your heart about, but I want to ask you to be willing to be obedient to him. Pastor, if you'll come, sir, and I want to encourage you folks, listen to what God's doing in your heart. Be willing to be obedient to him.